All right. Again, welcome everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. Today is August 30, 2020. We are in our series, Covenant, God's Way of Relationship. And this is a teaching sermon coming up, Moses, the Covenant of Law, Part 3. All right. So first, though, I want to lift this up before the Lord. Father God, we extol you, our God and King. And as you grant grace, we will bless your name forever and ever. Every day we will bless you and we will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. We will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous work. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and we will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And that was from Psalm 145, verses 1 to 9. And so, Holy Father, we do come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And we thank you, Lord God, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf and on behalf of those for whom he died. We thank you, Lord, that he died to pay the penalty for our sin, but also, Lord God, he rose again from the on the third day and sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. And Lord, we know that Jesus is coming again. He is the judge of the quick and the dead. And Lord, we pray that we would be ready, Lord, that we would learn how to be overcomers, that we would pray, that we would look for his appearing, and Lord God, that we would worship as people in heaven are worshiping, even now. And so, God, we thank you. We ask that your Holy Spirit come to guide us into the truth of your word. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come as the spirit of wisdom and revelation, especially revealing Jesus Christ to us in the sacrifices of the old covenant, which refers to the covenant you gave to Moses. Lord, that we might appreciate that not only is there no need for animal sacrifices anymore, but today to do such would be an abomination to you, because you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the mediator of a new covenant. It is your desire that we not perish, but that we have eternal life. And that life is in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to trace the grace in the covenant of grace, and God, that we would give you the praise and the glory for it, and see the power in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so when we speak of the old covenant, we are talking about the covenant God made with Moses. God made that covenant with Moses for the people redeemed out of Egypt. The law comes to a redeemed people. With the coming of Christ in the new covenant, type and symbol became substance. The moral law would continue as a mirror, as a guide, and as a tutor to lead people to the need for the promised one. In the old covenant, a very big aspect was the sacrificial system, which demonstrates the mercy and grace of God. Priests speak for the people. The Levitical priesthood was established to provide a system by which sins could be covered and people could be able to continue in the covenant community and not be cut off. Today, we cannot speak of the old covenant, really, without speaking about that which is better in the new covenant. And the book of Hebrews is all about what is better, better, better in the new covenant. So people today who are wanting to go back into the old covenant, go back into the old Mosaic system of sacrificial offerings involving animals and whatever, no. No. Why would we ever go back? And Paul is adamant on this. Jesus was clear, I think it was in John chapter 8, and Paul is very clear in Romans 4 and in Galatians chapter 3. And the author of the message to the Hebrews is very clear throughout that whole message. So there. The apostles teach us that the death of Christ was an offering and sacrifice made on behalf of those that the Father had given Jesus. The old covenant sacrifices were types, were typical and transitory. They were but a shadow of the substance and ceased when the reality came. That reality being Jesus Christ, the Messiah and mediator of the new covenant in his blood. The old covenant system is replaced by a better. The old covenant system is abrogated as insufficient to meet man's spiritual needs. It only went so far. Jesus is sacrificed once for all time, once for all time, for the remission of sins, and so the old covenant sacrifices are no longer needed. And when we speak of the old covenant, we are talking about the covenant that God made with Moses and that system. It was really a system of worship, but it was also Israel at that time was a theocracy. So we're talking about a ceremonial law, a civil law, and a moral law. Hebrews 12, verse 18, calls this system an economy. Eco means economy. Nomos in Greek means law. And eco or econ has to do with of the house or a household or however broad, you know, you want to make it. So economy means law of the house. And that system was given with terrible accompaniments, things that went along with it. Worshippers under the Mosaic law, priests and people were subject to numerous rules and duties. Violation in the least degree entailed guilt, defilement, and danger. A trespass could be followed by immediate death at the hand of God. Sometimes people were separated from the congregation and from the privilege of approach to God. Some were cut off. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission, even for ceremonial defilement. The whole system displayed a method by which the worshiper, estranged from God and out of covenant standing, could be restored and come before the inflexible, holy, and yet merciful God. The penalty as well as the distance could be removed only by sacrifice. Those sacrifices were a grace and a mercy from God, but the message was clear. The transgression violating the order of the universe must be visited by punishment. Death must follow, and no mere regret could remove the guilt. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. Oh, I'm sorry. I regret what I did. Not enough when we're breaking the law of God. Without a sin offering acceptable to God to atone for the trespass, the offender must die without the possibility of living in fellowship with God. The mercy, and that's what we're looking at today, the mercy God provided was a system of substitutionary atonement. That meant something stands in the place to atone. for the person bringing the sacrifice. None of these sacrifices, however, required an inward repentance or altered conduct on the part of the worshiper. Though certainly God wanted a change of heart and a turning unto himself. He says to return unto him and all these things, but the sacrificial system was an outward rule and an outward ritual. And none of them required inward repentance. It's different now. Jesus takes it to the heart, to the matter of the heart, what's on the inside. And he wants an inward change. With that in mind, we will look at the steps and see how they come up in the New Testament writings. Number one, the worshiper violates the law and contracts guilt. It is something for which a sin offering is provided. The offering had to be a clean animal, without blemish, brought to the tabernacle of the congregation. The animal had to be alive, presented by a willing offerer voluntarily. The presentation was to be upon the altar, which involved an elevation such that the victim was to be brought up, the victim referring to the sacrificial animal. Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter, 1 Peter 2, verse 24, and was silent. Jesus was brought up as he was lifted up on the cross. The victim had to be without defect or blemish. We read about it in 1 Peter 1, verse 19, Hebrews 9, verse 14. Jesus had to be sinless, righteous, and innocent in order to stand for the guilty. Even Judas, after he betrayed Jesus and he realized what he had done, the Bible says that he realized he had betrayed the innocent blood, capital T, capital I, capital B. He realized he had betrayed the innocent blood. The holiness of Jesus was an essential element in the atonement. The atonement is a satisfaction to justice, a fulfillment of the law. We are recording. Perfect holiness and sinless purity were required. Jesus is that. The next, number two, the next act of the sacrificial offering was the laying on of the hand upon the victim's head. This represents the transfer of guilt to the substitute. It was accompanied on the Day of Atonement with the confession of sins, Leviticus 16, verse 21. The animal was devoted to death. It was visited with death because sin was imputed to it. It was made sin or made incorporated guilt. The laying on of the hands at one time for one purpose and at another time for another purpose was a transfer from one party to another. The offerer put himself in a relationship to the victim. He had a connection to it. He communicated or transferred his own guilt to it, or the nation's guilt was transferred to it, according to the private or public nature of the sacrifice. After this transfer, the animal suffered death for the sin. The animal took the punishment required for the sin in the place of those for whom it died. Jesus is that once-for-all-time vicarious and atoning sacrifice. You can read more about it in Mark 15, verse 26, Romans 8, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Number three. The third step involved the animal's death. The wages of sin is death, says Paul. Sin and death stand related as cause and consequence. The animal must die by the hand of the worshiper, the one bringing the offering of the sacrifice. It was his sin that was laid upon the animal, his death. And it was violent, really. Jesus was not to meet his death in any other way but by violence. The sinner's hand was to be the instrument of inflicting the death, even as the sinner's guilt was the meritorious cause as to why death could come to Jesus at all. The death was a penalty, a satisfaction of divine justice. The death itself was punitive, not just a penalty, punitive, punishing, not just some means to an end of getting the blood out of the victim. The worshiper owed death. Jesus died in his place. People crucified the Lord of glory. They put him on that cross. You can read more in Acts chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, and 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Number 4, the fourth step in the sacrificial ritual was the sprinkling of the blood. Up until this point, the priest was a spectator. Now the priest receives the flowing blood of the animal. The priest puts the blood on the horns, or highest point of the altar, and pours it out at the bottom. That's in Leviticus chapter 4. This demonstrated that the meeting place between God and his people was from top to bottom, covered with blood, that the sins of the people were covered by an atonement, and that the worshipers were no more exposed to God's anger and wrath. The blood received by the priest and made his own was regarded as the vicariously shed blood of the priest. And remember, Jesus brings in a new priesthood, the order of Melchizedek, of which Jesus is the high priest. So it is not the victim alone, but also the priest, without whom the sacrifice could not be rightly offered. The priest had to receive the blood, and the priest had to make the blood his own. What was done upon the victim was supposed to have been done upon the priest, who now became a party to the action of vicarious atonement. The priest appropriated the blood, which now passed for his own blood. This is in addition to the ablutions or washings, vestments, and other sanctifications which shadowed the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. The ritual advanced until it reached this act of sprinkling. This is where we find sin expiated or canceled, the penalty paid, atoned for to cancel guilt, and divine wrath propitiated or appeased. The blood was brought to God and made to cover sin. The sprinkling, which performed, whether performed at the horns of the altar or in the Holy of Holies, the meeting place between God and his people, figured forth that the sin of the individual or of the nation, though piled up as a heap, was now covered and all cause of separation was removed. Death had intervened. The blood that had passed through death was now most holy and had atoning power wherever it was sprinkled. Hebrews 13, verse 12. This was the high point, the application of the blood which made the redemption. The objective atonement, meaning it's an objective work, consisted in the sprinkling. Jesus was both victim and high priest, and that is found in Hebrews 5 and in Hebrews chapter 9. Number 5, the last act of the sacrificial ritual consisted in the burning of the victim. Two things need our attention here, the fire and the sweet-smelling savor, it's called. Hebrews 13, verse 11, Ephesians 5, verse 2. Holy fire fell from heaven on Aaron's first sacrifice and was never to be extinguished. In Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, and in the law of the burnt offering, Leviticus 9, verse 22 to 24, and again from Leviticus 5, verses 6 and 7. Here's a quote from George Smeaton, quote, "Only the sacrifice which was consumed by this fire and rose to heaven as a sweet-smelling savor was really acceptable," unquote. The fire was given to produce that sweet-smelling savor. It denotes the Holy Spirit, Matthew 3, verse 11, Acts 2, verse 3, Luke 9, verse 49, Hebrews 9, verse 14. We see the fire of the sacrifice kindled when we see Jesus setting his face to go to Jerusalem, when we see him fully bent to what he must do. The eternal Spirit strengthened Jesus to consummate the work. There is zeal, love, and obedience. Our God is the Flame of Yah. Flame of Yah is one of the names of God. A consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. A holy God who consumes all that is contrary to his nature and ways, desiring harmony and vital spiritual union with himself. Just think of all that Jesus went through to have us be able to have vital spiritual union with himself and with God, with the Holy Spirit and God the Father. Think of that, the Godhead. Jesus' sinless and perfect obedience is that active obedience vital to his being the spotless lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The blood sprinkling refers to vicarious suffering, the burning with its sweet-smelling savor refers to the vicarious fulfilling of the law. The law is the fiery law, the fiery law. God is just and true, righteous in all his judgments. The law is fire darting, the fiery law, given in love to a redeemed people, an act of grace. Deuteronomy chapter 33, Acts 7, verse 57, and Psalm 68, verse 17. The law is called fiery, the fiery law, because of its purging, searching, and inflaming. The wrath is the fiery wrath inflicted upon unrepentant sinners. I want to take something from Matthew Henry's concise commentary. Oh my, he was very wordy. From Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 1 to 5, this is Matthew Henry. To all his precepts, warnings, and prophecies, Moses added a solemn blessing. He begins with a description of the glorious appearances of God in giving the law. His law works like fire. If received, it is melting, warming, purifying, and burns up the dross of corruption. If rejected, it hardens, sears, pains, and destroys. The Holy Spirit came down in cloven tongues as a fire, for the gospel also is a fiery law. The law of God written in the heart is a certain proof of the love of God shed abroad there. We must reckon his law one of the gifts of his grace. Now here's an aside, and we'll go back to Matthew Henry. When we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, and when you're kind of in that flame of the Holy Spirit, remember that our God is a refining fire. And in Hebrews 12, he disciplines us as sons. He disciplines us as those he loves. People pray and pray, oh, I want to get closer to God. I want to get closer to God. Well, if you really want to get closer to God, prepare to be in the flame of the Holy Spirit, because you're asking to be refined in the fire. You're asking to have your conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God, which brings healing, by the way, to the mind. And we're asking to be rid of the corruption. We're to be rid of all that is separating us from God. And that's how we get closer. God doesn't change. The change is on our part. So we have to be willing to be set apart, to be separate, to be sanctified, to be consecrated. So when we're praying to be closer to God, to have a closer walk with Jesus, all of those things, just don't be surprised at the trials and the fiery ordeals or whatever comes. Because it's all about the fruit of the Spirit and God kind of saying, are you there yet? Are you there yet? Are we there yet? And, of course, we're never totally there. That's the deal. Back to Matthew Henry. A name of God is Elkanah. It means consuming fire, Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. It refers to the intense marriage relationship God has with his bride. God has a consuming zeal for the ones he loves. God's love is called a jealous God. A jealous love. God is a jealous God, which means he jealously protects. He jealously watches over. They talk about helicopter moms or something, right? What is that term? Helicopter moms? Well, God is more than just a helicopter mom. He is watching over. He hovers. The Holy Spirit hovers. The Holy Spirit hovered over creation, and the Holy Spirit hovers over us. That's a good thing. He hovers over us in his love and watches over us. And so that consuming fire, Elkanah, he is consuming what is in his way. Okay. God purges with the refining fire. Okay, let's get here. God purges with the refining fire of the law of Elkanah all those in Israel who adulterate his bride by worshiping other gods. He is the flame. His name is the flame of Yah. The flame of Yah. God doesn't like us going after other gods, not bowing down to them, not worshiping them. Too many places in the world take on Jesus. Oh, my goodness. You'll be in some great meeting, and the people will come down to receive Jesus, and then they go home, and they add Jesus to their household gods. No. We don't add Jesus to our household gods. And little things, you know, whatever it is. No, it's Jesus alone and Jesus only. Jesus alone and Jesus only. There's only one way back to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him and by means of him. Because you see, all of salvation is getting back to the Father. And God is the creator, redeemer. God, what does God want? God wants harmony. He wants unhindered, vital, spiritual union. He wants order. God is a God of order, not confusion. Now, someone named Speckhart said, in establishing righteous law, truth cannot be compromised by non-truth, unquote. God has an immutable plan, and it will prevail. Jesus came in zeal for his Father's house. We are that house now. Every true believer is part of that household now. Jesus, in his obedience to the consuming fire of the laws, statutes, and judgments of Elkanah, removed those things that stand in the way of the relationship God wants with his people. Everything has been done. Now what Jesus has accomplished must be applied to us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes where the blood has been applied, that we might live in this vital spiritual union with Christ. You can read more about it in Romans 6, verses 3-5. Now, A period, H period Strong wrote, quote, "The seven togethers sums up the scripture testimony with regard to the consequences of the believer's union with Christ. Number one, crucified together with Christ. Two, died together with Christ. Three, buried together with Christ. Four, quickened together with Christ. Five, raised together with Christ. Six, suffers together with Christ. Seven, glorified together with Christ." Union with Christ results in common sonship, relation to God, character, influence, and destiny, unquote. And that is from abideinchrist.com. Now, John Owen said this also also from the website abideinchrist.com. John Owen, in communion with God, wrote, "Our vital spiritual union with Christ is illustrated in the scriptures from the union of building and its foundation, the union between a husband and wife, the union of the vine and its branches, from the union between the member and head of the body, and the union of the race with the source of its life in Adam." So I, as many of you know, have cut this back for something easier to remember. We have the illustrations of the building, the bride, the body, and the branch, together with the blessing of God's promise fulfilled. The bride, the building, we're you know, part of the building. Jesus is the cornerstone and the capstone. And we're like living stones. We make up the temple. We're the temple now. It's a living temple. So the illustrations are the building, the bride. We are the bride of Christ. The body, we are the body. We are members of the body. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And the branch. Jesus is the vine. We are the branch. Together with the blessing of God's promise fulfilled. And God is the one who is the source of all life and blessing. But I'll close with this, from Genesis 17, verse 8. "And to you and your descendants I will give the land of your sojourn, all the land of Canaan, as an eternal possession, and I will be their God." And from Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7. "And he told me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give freely from the spring of the water of life. The one who is victorious will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" And to this we say, amen. And Father God, let it be so of us, Lord, according to your good pleasure and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And now please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."
Amen. Okay.